Good morning. So we're going to get like a little mini sermon. I'm not meaning it for it to be that way, but this has been percolating with me ever since, like good coffee, as Pastor and I were talking this morning. My love and I have been doing this Bible study in a book called The Mysteries. And there was one that we read this week, and it's called The Mystery Harvest. And I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to read you a correlating verse about praise and worship. The Mystery Harvest. What The Mysteries is about a teacher, a Jewish teacher, teaching a student. And it says, "We went to the city to purchase some goods. On the way, we came to an enclave, an agricultural settlement in the desert filled with harvesters. It is their harvest," said the teacher, "and when they finish, they'll celebrate. People have been celebrating harvest from the beginning of history. But then there are the mystery harvests and the celebration of the mystery harvests." What mystery harvests? "Imagine a people celebrating a harvest that never took place, a harvest they never reaped or sowed. Imagine a celebration of a non-existent harvest. And imagine a people persisting in celebrating these non-existent harvests year after year for centuries." Student says, "I can't imagine it. Who would do that?" "The Jewish people," he said. "God commanded them to celebrate the harvests of the promised land. But in AD 70, the land of Israel was destroyed, and the Jewish people were scattered to the ends of the earth. There were no more harvests, no more grain or fruits to be gathered. Yet even though they had no more harvest, they kept celebrating them anyway. They celebrated non-existent barley harvests, gave thanks for non-existent fruit harvests, and rejoiced over non-existent vines overflowing with non-existent grapes. And then something just as strange happened. After 2,000 years of celebrating the non-existent harvests, the non-existent harvests reappeared on the earth. It is crucial," he said, "that you learn the secret of the kingdom. The children of this world rejoice after seeing their blessing. But the children of the kingdom do the opposite. They celebrate before the blessing. Don't wait to see your blessing in order to rejoice. Rejoice and you will see your blessings. Don't wait for the gift to come in order to give thanks. Give thanks and the gift will come. Don't wait until your circumstances are right in order to celebrate. Celebrate anyway. And they will be right. Don't wait for the victory to be won in order to become victorious. Become victorious. And the victory will be won. Learn the secret of Israel's mystery harvest. Celebrate the blessings you don't see yet. Celebrate the harvest you don't have. And you will have a harvest to celebrate." So how many of us are familiar with the reward system? If you, then I. We tell our kids, if you behave, then I will reward you. If you get good grades, then I will give you money for those good grades. And we treat God the same way. We say, "God, if you bless me, I will praise you. God, if you make everything right for me, then I will worship you. If you do my miracles, then I will believe you." We are not to treat our God that way. He's not our child. He's not us. He's our God, and we are to celebrate and praise him, and then he will reward us with our blessings. A song of praise for the Lord's faithfulness to his people. A psalm of thanksgiving. It's Psalms 100, 1 through 4. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations."
Amen. Yeah. Sing like never. so I could stand and sing, I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing, I am a child of God.
Yes, I am.
I am a child of God.
Full of faith.
I am a child of God.
We are
a child of God. No longer a slave to fear.
Praise the Lord. Well, that is Phyllis's favorite song, isn't Phyllis? Oh, she's talking. That's your favorite song, isn't it, Phyllis? Oh, yes. Both of them are? What's the other one? Oh, come, now's the time. Well, we hit a double whammy Sunday for you. That's awesome. Yeah, I love that song, too. Oh, did I forget to put it out? You gotta fire your assistant, Jesse. What? You gotta fire your assistant. There we go. So Gay's a little sore from taking care of 5 grandkids for a week. Would that be like battle weary or what? Yeah. All, like battle weary would be a good expression.
No other way to put it.
Maybe. So I had a few people say how awesome it was last week, our discussion. That was awesome. We were talking about...
Did you want me to leave again?
To not fear. Oh. Yeah. Don't be afraid, don't fear, but it was really good because it was everyone. It wasn't just me. So I have to try to swing or swing. You have to get that from Gay. Okay, sweet. At least that way I don't break my neck that way. Thank you. You're good, Hopi. Don't worry about it. Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. Don't want to start the worship service again. So, as you see, oh yes, there's a, well, first we're going to pray for Richard and Bonnie, and then I'll, so Phyllis is letting us know that Richard is done, that's her son-in-law, who's done with his radiation.
Jesse, can you turn Mike up a little bit? Go ahead.
Okay, sorry. I was just saying that I'm talking too quiet?
Yeah.
Okay. But it's like things that I like to talk too quiet, so it doesn't sound like I'm trying to... Anyway. So we're talking about Richard and how he finished his radiation, and he's really having a difficult time. So we're going to pray for Richard and
Richard
Bonnie.
We're going to pray for Richard and Bonnie right now. So anybody that wants to put your hand on Phyllis, she could use some encouragement too.
Yeah.
It's hard being the mom and so far away.
Yeah, they're in Southern California.
Southern California.
So. Okay. Well, Father, we just come before you right now, Lord, for Richard and for Bonnie, Lord, especially for Richard, Lord, as he is suffering, Lord, from this tumor's effects, Lord. We know that you are the one that's in control, and he is in your hands. But Lord, right now we ask, Lord, that there would be a touch from heaven, Lord, that would finish this work, Lord. We know that the radiation treatment is done, so God, he's out of the doctor's hands, Lord. We put him into your capable hands, the great physician, right now. And we just ask that you would just cause his system and his body to come back into alignment with the way that you've designed it, the way that you've created him, Lord. So we speak life and healing over Richard right now. And we pray, Lord, that you would just continue to give Bonnie strength and comfort her, Lord, and give her wisdom, Lord. We just pray, God, for just supernatural grace to be over this family right now in Jesus' name. And bless Phyllis, Lord. Bless her, Lord, as she holds them in her heart, Lord. Just encourage her. Continue to let her realize, Lord, that they are in your hands, and that she does not need to be anxious or fearful, and she can trust you with their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And then this next prayer request is, I have to preface it, and I don't know how many of you know Donovan and Heidi Anderson, but that's Dan Rogers' daughter and son-in-law. Well, their oldest accidentally killed himself on Friday. So we really need to pray for this family. It's a big tragedy. They've been on my heart all morning long. I've been just praying, and It was I don't want to say it was playing around, but it was still just a terrible accident that took place. So we want to pray for grace, because that's what they need right now. They need supernatural empowerment that's going to give them peace, that's going to give them comfort, that's going to give them everything they need. So, Lord, we just lift this family, the whole family, Lord, the extended family, God. As this tragedy, Lord, it carries such weight, even when you say it, Lord. We just pray right now, Lord, that you would just allow everyone to be comforted with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that there would be, Lord, what the enemy has meant for evil here, God, that you would redeem good.
Yes,
Lord, that you would cause good to come from this horrific situation. Lord, that you would cause, Lord, hearts and lives, Lord, to be fully resting and trusting in you, Lord, that they would be able to let, Lord, their emotions and their hearts be healed by you, Lord. And we just pray right now for wisdom and everybody involved, Lord, and grace to go through this process now.
Yes, go ahead.
In Jesus' name.
Yeah. Donovan and Heidi are associate pastors at Together Church. So some of you, I think, may remember them. That is Pastor Dan and Brenda's daughter, Heidi, and just a real tragedy, and so much this family has gone through that it's just one more thing. And so be thinking about them, lifting them in prayer this week. You're definitely going to need it.
Yeah.
We heard
as they come to mind, just lift them before the throne of grace, because that's where they're going to find help right now. It's not going to come from, nobody can say anything. Nobody can comfort them enough. It's just going to be supernatural that gets them through this.
Yeah.
Okay, so we are in John chapter 8. We're not halfway through the book yet, so there's 21 chapters. So once we finish chapter 10, we're halfway through the book of John. It's taken 2.5 years, but slow and steady wins a race, I guess, yeah. So today's message is called Cast the First Stone. And if you're familiar with this passage, you know what this means. But I'll hopefully tie this together with the reading, and then as we go through it. So I'll let you go ahead and read. Are you good to read today?
Okay, so John 53 and then 8 through 12. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst. But Jesus, oh wait, okay, so for some reason this is repeating again.
Oh yeah, sorry, yeah, you need to go to the next one, sorry.
Hold on, sorry. Putting her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more."
There we go. "And from now on, sin no more." So this is, this passage ties in with the very end of chapter 7. And if you remember right, chapter 7 was about, do you guys remember, the Feast of Tabernacles? And we learn about how Jesus did not go immediately to this feast, even though his brothers were, you know, chiding him on to go. And he said, "No, I'm not going to go to this feast. You guys go ahead and go." And then after the feast had been going a while, he did end up going with a couple of his disciples. And he ended up having like a confrontation with the Jews, or the Pharisees and Sadducees, as they're sometimes called. And they were giving him basically kind of an input of like, why have you been doing what you've been doing? And, you know, and he says, "Well, you know, I'm come from another place," because they start arguing over where he's come from. And it's basically a bunch of politics, as we learned. The main thing is that he comes and he says, "For all anyone who thirsts, come to me and you will have that living water. You'll have that drink that you'll never thirst again." And so we learned that after all this was said and done, that all of them went back to their own houses, as it says here. They went each to his own house. So they went home. After the party, after the feasting, they went to their own home. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, which I included in the end of that, because I think it's important that he didn't go back to his house. He didn't go, you know, with his disciples, you know, just down the road. He went to the Mount of Olives. He went to a place to commune with the Father. He went to a place of prayer. He went to a place of seeking that secret place. And in that, I believe he gets directions for this next event that takes place. That Jesus wasn't surprised when they came to him that day. So it says here that early in the morning he came again to the temple. So the feast is all done, and so he's coming back. We don't know exactly what day it is, but he's coming back, and he's sitting down, and he's starting to teach the people. He's starting to communicate, you know, his truths that come from him. We don't hear what they are in this place. It's just one of those spots that says he was teaching. And notice that the scribes and the Pharisees, It's not the people. It's not, you know, just the Jewish people who are bringing. This is the scribes and the Pharisees. It's the religious people are now causing this situation to take place. And what they do is they bring a woman to him. And this woman was caught in adultery. Now I've heard some, and it's not that you know, it's elaborated here or anywhere else in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, as I was telling Gay, this particular reference or dialogue story is only in John. It's not in any other gospel. And I said to Gay, I said, it's interesting the way John would bring out stories that none of the other disciples would communicate. You know, John would be the one that you know, would cause another aspect of Jesus to be shown, is the way that I see it.
Well, and it makes their heart have to come to grips with the way Jesus is thinking or not.
Right.
Which adds another thing to them if they don't come around to the way that he's thinking. Because, you know, this right here, he's saying, you know, this is the law of Moses. What do you say? So they're trying to trick him. But what they're not understanding is that if they were to agree with him, then their hearts would have to line up. And they didn't want their hearts to have to line up. They wanted to get him. That was their main goal, was to trick him somehow.
And I want to say that this woman was just a pawn. Mm-hmm. She was just a pawn that they were using. They probably sent their guards out to find this woman and make sure that she was guilty of something. Mm-hmm. And then basically use her to trick Jesus.
Right.
That was their number one mistake. They were trying to trick Jesus. Through all the scriptures, they never tricked him one time. And they tried some doozies, didn't they, to get him to bite. And he always knew, because of his connection with the Father, what to do. Mm-hmm. So they put her right in the midst. And then they say to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery." So she was caught in the very act. Now, one of the things that I've heard is that if she's caught in the act, wasn't there another party that should have been brought with her? The man that was caught in the act of adultery? Because in the law, it said that you're to stone both. So right there is a little red flag for anyone who knows the law, saying, they're already, you know, pushing the boundaries here. And so, but the interesting thing is that they bring up this. Now, in the law, Moses commanded. Notice it's not God commanded. Moses commanded. Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? So what they're now saying is, and listen, Jesus, you're a religious leader, you're a scribe, you know, you're a teacher, you're a rabbi, you seem to have all the knowledge. So you must know this. The law of Moses says we're to stone her. And so you would think he's now caught between a rock and a hard place, right? Because he's going, well, you know, most people would say, okay, so let me ask you a few questions. They would start dialoguing with the people. That's what I was thinking. What would I do if I didn't have the wisdom of Christ? You know, I can have the mind of Christ, but sometimes you don't operate in that. You know, when you say, so what would you say? I would like go, well, like, where'd you get her and where's the man? You know, I'd try to make them accountable for what they're doing, you know. But Jesus doesn't. He goes to a higher source. And I believe that higher source is because he was at the Mount of Olives. This is something we have to get. That Jesus was in communion. He was in fellowship. He was in union with the Father. And we have that same thing. You know, we do not have to rely on our own understanding. You know, if we were brought into this situation, we could have the wisdom of God to know exactly what to do. Well, I'm not Jesus. No, but you have him living inside of you. You have God inside of you. You have the one who taught Jesus everything living inside of you. And he will teach you just what Jesus taught everyone else, plus then some. So they said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. So they're trying to work a case together that we can bring these charges. Why? Because they want to get rid of him. This is all part of their plot to get rid of Jesus, because he is messing with their plans. Mm-hmm. He is ruining the whole power trip, the control that they have over the people, because the people are starting to hear alternative teaching, which is not alternative teaching. It's correct teaching from what was already existed.
Right.
Jesus wasn't bringing another gospel. He wasn't bringing another law. He was bringing fulfillment to the law, showing that the law is not just based on rules and regulations. The law is based on love. Mm-hmm. Even their law was supposed to be motivated by love. So what's he doing? Jesus bends down and writes with his finger on the ground. Yeah, it could be. Who knows what he's writing? So many people have speculated over what he was writing. See, that's what some people say. And it could have been. He might have been doing that, but
not
Jesus...
Like trying to blackmail them, but letting them know...
And you know what? To me, that would make... That made sense to me years ago. But now, I look at even Jesus didn't want to disclose their nakedness. I believe that his heart was, even as much as they were against him, his heart still wanted to see them fully embraced by the Father.
Exactly.
But I've thought that before. I've heard some people, well, he may have been writing down all the commandments.
But remember, the people that were listening to Jesus were not the people. No, but it's the Pharisees and the scribes that brought her.
I know, but what I'm saying is, so what he was writing, the Pharisees and scribes.
Oh, that's possible. Possible. It's also possible that what he was doing is what Tim was saying. He was just communing with the Father, and it may have been just something that was just between him and God. All we know is that he paused. He didn't judge by what he was seeing with his eyes or what he was hearing with his ears. He followed the fear of the Lord, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of wisdom. He rested in those and paused. And how many of you have ever been in some kind of a deal, you know, purchase, or maybe you're negotiating with somebody, or maybe you're just discussing deep issues with individuals? Sometimes it's good not to say anything and just let the last thing that was said be said. So what do you say? Just leave it blank for a while. And now it's quiet. And he's just writing. Who knows how long this went on? An uncomfortable pause. We've had moments here where we say, okay, we're just going to have some moments of silence. It was like a minute. And for some people, I mean, they were literally like climbing the walls, because it's like, you know, this is a everything input generation. Just quiet. I mean, to be quiet still with your own thoughts. I mean, oh, the Lord forbid, you know.
Yeah.
It's like when I drive, I like to have the radio off. You can ask Gay. She likes having the radio on. I don't mind it. But when we're together, usually we have the radio off, unless I'm listening to a book or something like that. But most of the time, I like quiet, because I like to be with my thoughts and the thoughts of God, because I get things. Okay, that's just a little side note. Yeah, there you go. So Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. Okay. And as they continued to ask him, so that it's like, Jesus, did you not hear us? What are you going to say about this? What is going on? So he stood up and said to them, and this is where we get our line, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. So in other words, I'm not going to say, let's not follow the law. But if you want to throw a stone, then you throw the stone if you're without fault. You throw the stone if you're without anything that you should be condemned for. Wow. So here's the deep thing for us to continue to consider now. Not just that this scenario, that these Pharisees and these scribes are being challenged, but how does that challenge us when it comes to making an accusation or a judgment or even a punishment on someone? I heard someone say that it's not that we're not to judge, but just know that when we do judge, the measure of judgment that we're bringing will come back to us. So if you're judging someone in an area and you're calling them out, you better make sure that area that you're judging in your life is in right. Because if it is, most likely now you're judging them with love. Most of the time we judge people with condemnation and punishment because we got our own skeletons in the closet. And we're ashamed of them. So because we've got issues, we know their issues just must be as bad or worse. So they definitely deserve punishment because I deserve punishment. Isn't that something? If you think about it, and coming back again to this idea of love, that when we're not loved, when we don't know about love, then we're thinking about suffering punishment. And when you're thinking about you suffering punishment, it's easy to punish others.
I always say, except for the grace of God, it could be me.
Mm-hmm.
And when our kids were little, I remember we were especially, what's the word I'm looking for? We were especially attuned and looking for homeless people because our kids were very interested in that. And we would go to stores and we would buy food and we would take it to homeless people that we had passed on the road or whatever. And only one time did someone turn the food down. Everybody else took it. And when they turned the food down, that's when our kids had the hard time. It's like, why would they turn down that food? They were bawling in the back seat. Like, why did they turn the food down?
They didn't just turn it down. They were mad.
They were angry. And,
that we offered it.
Yeah. And
because we'd already purchased it.
Right. And so we used it as a learning tool. A lot of times God doesn't do that for them. He does it for us. It's a learning tool for us to learn, to have compassion, to have love, to understand, except for God's grace, we could be the one that is carrying that backpack with that, you know, walking on the side of the road with shoes falling off our feet. It could be us there. And so we've always been very careful to make sure our kids knew that. And, you know, who's to say, I mean... I may not have committed adultery, but I may have done something else. What if they pulled me out and put me in front of a crowd? It'd be like, oh my goodness, like, you know. And but Jesus is already knowing ahead of time. She's not going to be stoned. I love her. Why can't you love her? I mean, he already knows what's going to happen. And he's already operating in love. He always operates in love. And that's the thing he's trying to teach the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's trying to teach them to stop operating in law, but to operate in love. And isn't that the thing for us too? Like, we really need to learn that lesson. Operate in love instead of operating in the law. Not that the law is wrong or bad, but love is so much greater than the law.
So when you say the law, you're talking about referring to doing things that are right for the sake of just doing them right, doing them right. I mean, when you say the law, I want everyone to know because not everybody relates to the law. Are you talking about rules and regulations?
Yeah.
Okay. So you're talking about following a certain standard, a certain order.
Exactly.
Just like they were. Well, we found a woman in adultery. We're going to bring her to you. And now we get a stoner, right?
Right. Exactly.
That's right. Right, Jesus?
Yeah, exactly.
Or are you gonna mess with Moses' law?
Yeah.
So, yes, absolutely.
Okay.
I think, yeah. So what you're saying is God gives us grace and mercy. He bestows it upon us. And we, in response, try to live a life worthy of that grace and mercy and love, right? Is that what you're coming to say?
And give that grace and mercy to others.
And give that grace and
mercy.
Right.
But to have mercy on
right.
Grace.
Right.
Operating.
Correct. Right. You would have been perfect for the discussion last week. Yeah. So again, the idea is that what we have received, we should be able to freely give. The catcher is that when you don't realize what you've received. See, when you think that you're a pauper, when you think that you're just a sinner that's just barely been saved out of going from to hell, that you don't realize that you're fully loved as a son. That you're not just loved because God loves the world and you're just included in that. No, you're loved as a cherished and adored and a son valued to the place where, Tim, you and I, our hairs are numbered. And that's a big deal for you and I. I said that last week, right?
I mean, so I want to read this because I was reading this book this week and I underlined something in the book.
You're reading not, this book?
No, not another book. Not,
oh, another book. Okay.
Not realizing what was coming because, you know, I wasn't here last
God
week
knew.
And all of that. And this is what it says. God will keep reminding you and use others to remind you. But one day you'll reach the point where your understanding of God's love and grace is greater than the guilt the accuser lays on your shoulders.
Oh, yeah.
Let me read that again. God will keep reminding you and use others to remind you. One day you'll reach the point where your understanding of God's love and grace is greater than the guilt that the accuser lays on your shoulders. Isn't it a lot of times that the accusation is greater than God's love? Like, we think that it's way too big for God to forgive or for God to accept that we did it in the first place. I did it, but I'm going to reap the benefits. Therefore, I shouldn't get this or I shouldn't get that. Like, God's grace is 100%. And he doesn't want us to live a life below that amount of grace. But we do.
Mm-hmm.
Don't we? We live with the guilt of what we did, or, you know, I accept God's forgiveness, but I still have guilt from having done this or that. But it's when God's grace and love is greater than what the accuser puts on you that you're able to understand and see forgiveness is complete and whole. Complete and whole. And we can take a deep breath.
Yeah.
Because that weight's no longer there. That heaviness, that burden, that stuff that we bear when nobody else is looking, it's no longer greater than the love of God and the grace of God.
Mm. Amen. Yeah, it's the thing is that we have two ways that we can look at ourselves. We can look at ourselves from a natural perspective, or we can look at ourselves from a supernatural perspective. And supernaturally, if we can get our heart and our mind there, we then see ourselves as God sees us. And he sees us as full of Christ's righteousness, not full of our errors and our ways. He sees us full of that righteousness. And that is supposed to empower us to live righteous. But you can't live righteous to get righteousness. It's like you'll short circuit the gift of righteousness. Because when you try to live righteous, now what you're doing is you're back to the law. You're living by those standards and those weights. And the problem is those activate our sin nature. So the more that you try to do good, as Romans 7 says, the more you're going to fail. And the more that you try to keep from doing certain things, the more you're going to do those things. But if you receive this new life, this kainos life, this I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new individual, I'm a brand new being. My old things have passed away. All things are becoming new, including the righteousness of God now. Not my own holiness, the holiness of God. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control, gentleness. Those fruit of the Spirit, they're now what are evident in me. When you focus on those, guess what? Now a flow of the river of God comes out of you, and your behavior lines up with who you are.
Mary and Martha.
Mary and Martha. Yep. That's coming, by the way, in about three chapters. Some year we'll be there. No. Okay. Verse 8. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. Notice here he said something, a big something. Okay, whoever is without sin, you cast that first stone. You throw that first stone at her. I'm fine with that. Go ahead and throw it if you're without sin. Then he goes back to communing with the Father. I like that. could have been writing their sins. I mean, Vicky didn't hear me, but the point being is that he then let them deal with their own hearts. Because that's what ended up happening here. Notice nobody threw a stone. There was none righteous there, not one. They proved it.
You know what? It looks like to me between verse 6 and 7, as Jesus is writing the first time, and as they continue to ask him, when you're talking and you're saying, you know, what about Moses' law? I don't know about you guys, but I don't think that I can talk and read at the same time. So I'm not so sure they were seeing what he was writing. And then as he says it the second time, and once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it,
what he just said,
see it.
Right.
They heard it.
They heard what he had just said. Let him who is without sin. Mm-hmm. So they finally weren't just trying to trap him anymore. Now they actually heard what he had to say. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. So, because the older had wisdom. The older one said, you know what? I'm older and I have more sins than anybody here. To even the very youngest. Finally, I've seen this depicted in movies before, and you just see one by one people just drop, because they had all the stones in their hand in the movies, and they're just dropping them. Click, click, click. Finally, the last stone drops. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. So it sounds like he was teaching a whole group of people in the temple. The Pharisees and the Sadducees come, and it sounds like the other people just scrammed. They did not want to be a part of this, because after it's all said and done, it's just him and her. Isn't that something? That the way it worked out, obviously a couple of the disciples must have been there because they're recording it. Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" I bet you just put yourself in this woman. I mean, in minutes before, she's dead. She is dead. She knows this law. She knows that she was caught. Whether they're tricking him or not, she doesn't know that. She just knows, wow, I'm toast. And she says, "Yes." Oh, what he was writing? Yeah. Bane. Mm-hmm.
Love God, the first five commandments, love the fellow man.
Right.
The last five. And so if they're not acting in love, they are misusing the name of the reputation.
Right, his
is reputation.
His honor. Mm-hmm. So you're thinking that he could have wrote that taking the name of the Lord in vain. It's possible. Obviously, what was going on here is that these individuals were self-righteous. And that Jesus wanted to expose their hearts in that self-righteousness to the place where they all end up leaving. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you." Now, if anybody could have condemned her,
it's him.
Because he was without sin. It says that, he was treated as a sinner, yet without sin.
Right.
And then he just says, go, and from now on, sin no more. He released her to go and live now with a freedom that he gave her. For all we know, that this is the first time in her life that maybe she's known true love. There are some people that say that this could have been a woman that later on is part of the women who follow Jesus. We don't know. It could have been the a woman, isn't there just down the road where the alabaster bottle? It could have been, it doesn't say who that was. But the point being is that this woman experienced something because of not just being released, but because of being loved.
Right.
And notice he didn't say, well, neither do I condemn you, go. He did tell her, and from now on, sin no more. Because he empowered her with love. Mm-hmm. See, I think love is what empowers us to sin no more.
Not the law.
Not the law. Not what? It is, isn't it? The enemy saying, yeah, throw them in hell with me. Yeah, they deserve it. They deserve it, right? Yeah, that's good, Tim. Okay, does anyone have anything else? Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. We're alone with what we've committed in God, and because the accusers have been defeated. Yeah. I'm thankful that God is a God of love and mercy. Accuser of the brethren.
Bringing stuff to accuse us of, you know, knowing that there's still stuff. What he does, he's coming to accuse us with it. The sin is gone. The sin's been
right.
But the problem here,
the guilt.
God will use it.
And again, the accuser, when he comes and we agree with the accuser's accusation, we now are moving into condemnation. We're being condemned. We're now basically being stoned. Even though we're not physically being stoned in the spirit, we are. We're you know, something in us is getting, you know, still killed or destroyed because we're agreeing with this condemnation and this accusation. Instead of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, and convicts us, which brings us to a place then of responding with that, because conviction is an act of love. I always used to think the Holy Spirit's conviction was just to keep me in line. You know, like a kind of like, okay. You know what I mean? I'm just telling you, this is the way, because when you come from a bad view of God, you always relate, an authority figure. And, authority figures in school gave me hacks and they would grab my ear. They back in the day when I'm 59, they would do things to control you, things that, they would get thrown in jail or they'd be on,
child abuse.
They'd be on CNN that night, it'd be bad, but they kept me in line. So when I was thinking of these things, that's God. No, it's love. Because what God is doing, God is trying to conform us, as Jesse was going to say last week, but he didn't get a chance to say it. Conform us to the image of Jesus. See, that is his goal. And his goal to conform us to the image of Jesus is to make us like him.
Right.
I always like saying this, and I know it's a hard saying for some to receive, but it really is the truth. God became a man so that man could become like God. So that God could have Family.
We're never going to get there, but...
We're never going
to
get there?
We strive to get there. I don't think so. I think we're always going to be striving to be better and better.
Here.
Right.
Are we striving there? We've talked about that before. I think there will be an ease to our transformation.
Exactly.
Yeah. So how do we respond to this act of love? We respond to this act of love by giving this act our devotion. Just as I believe this woman did. Now, I can't say that for sure. But I have a feeling that looking in the eyes of Jesus, oh my goodness, the pool of love that came from those eyes, the wisdom that she encountered, and then the very presence of heaven. We forget that. He was carrying that kingdom with him, and he was releasing it. What she experienced was life-changing.
And that what she saw in his eyes was...
Exactly. As a woman.
As a woman.
That's well said. And we have to realize those same eyes, Vicki, are looking at us all the time. We are loved. If we could just get that, I believe we would change. If we could realize and really grasp how much we're loved, we'll be able to go through anything and we'll be able to handle the assaults of the world, like Tim said, and respond with that grace and that mercy that we've been given. Amen. Anyone else? See smiles over there. Okay. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you would allow us to all realize that at times we can hold stones in our hands and we can choose what to do with them. Are we going to throw the accusation? Are we going to throw the condemnation? Are we going to throw the judgment? Or are we going to release your love? Lord, I pray that you would cause our hearts and our minds to receive the wisdom of God so that we would know how to respond to individuals, Lord, who come up in our lives, Lord, who maybe haven't made the right decisions, haven't had the opportunities that we've had, and so they've been living a much darker life, Lord, that we would give them, Lord, the grace and the love and the mercy and the words of correction from a heart of love. We just ask this now in Jesus' mighty name.
Yes.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
We love you guys. Happy Sunday.